Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we have a Bible in the front in the pew. And so it would be an opportunity for us to share God's Word together. And so I'm asking you to take that opportunity to do that. So, and also grab your study guide and your study sheet, if you would. It's in your bulletin. Today, turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. About a month ago, we paid tribute to our mothers, and today is Father's Day. One of the Ten Commandments tells us that we're to honor our father and our mother. And today we want to give honor to all the dads that are here. And so please allow me just a moment to say a word about my dad, Carl Wiese. He's 85 years old. As a teenager growing up, I didn't always give him the honor and respect that he was due. But he still continued to be a great dad. Not perfect. He made mistakes, and at times he could be very strict. But he's my dad that God gave me, and I'm thankful to God for my dad that he gave me. You see, he came to Christ in his late 30s. He prays for me and my family every single day. We talk every week, and I look forward to chatting with him and my mom on the phone and sometimes on video chat. His health is fading, and I know that there will be a day when my dad will no longer be with us. And so I look forward to our time together each week when we talk. He's been a hard worker his entire life. He loves God. He loves his family. He has provided for his family. He took us to church. He served over 50 years in the church, from usher to greeter to Sunday school teacher, Sunday school helper, to Sunday school superintendent, to treasurer, assistant treasurer, to a bus captain when they ran buses, and he just served. He visited us on the mission field. He loves missionaries, and he loves a good biblical message. I am blessed beyond measure that my dad loves me and that he loves my family. I love my dad and appreciate him more today than I ever have. Today, I thank God for my father, and every day. Dads, we want you to know here at Crossbridge how much we appreciate you. And if you're a father here today, we thank God for sending you to our services this morning. You could have been at the beach. You could have been sleeping in or doing the yard work. But you made the choice to come to church. You made the choice to bring your family with you to church. And I want to say thank you. And if you're here and you have or had a loving father, we rejoice with you. We know that there are some men and women here who will not be celebrating Father's Day today. Some of you are hurting. Some of you have fathers who have already passed. Some of you are estranged from your families. Some of you fathers may be, not fathers, some of you men may never have been fathers, never had any children of your own. Some of your children may want nothing to do with you at all, or maybe your heart's breaking because your children want nothing to do with God. We mourn with you today, and we pray for you. So I'd like to pray. Our Father, as we come before you, I just pray, Lord, for those that are here today that are rejoicing, loving the fact that they have a father, not perfect, but they have a dad. I'm thankful. But Lord, I also want to remember those who are hurting today. Some who may never have had children. Some fathers who are estranged from their families. Some who are just broken because their children want nothing to do with them or with God. I pray, Father, today that you would mend their broken hearts, that you would heal relationships, that you would do what you always do. You're sufficient. You're able to do the impossible. And so we cry out to you today on their behalf. I pray, Lord, today for each and every one here who may not know you as their personal Savior, that they can have a Father in heaven through Jesus Christ's sacrificial gift of his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And pray, Lord, that you would break their heart and bring them into a relationship with you, that they too might enjoy having a heavenly Father and enjoy the fact that they will spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father, today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel overwhelmed, that life is just overtaking you, that there's just not enough time, there's not enough energy, there's not enough resources? Do you ever feel that way with ministry, that with all that needs to be done, with the church to grow, with ministering to people with broken hearts, with people that are hurting, with people that have needs? Does it ever seem to you that you're overwhelmed in serving Christ? You see, we are a destitute people serving Christ in a destitute world. Just this last Sunday, we learned of a massacre by Islamist terrorists in Orlando, Florida. And I think of those people that were murdered. I think of those who may have never heard of Christ, entered into eternity without a Savior. I feel overwhelmed with the monumental task and with my own inabilities. I often think, how can I possibly meet the needs of this church, let alone the massive needs of this hurting world? Even the Apostle Paul cried out in 2 Corinthians 2:16, where he said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" I'm not. And that's what brings us to this text today that I think is so important for us. You see, in our text today, the feeding of the 5,000 could be argued that it is probably the most significant miracle Jesus performed, since it's the only one that God saw fit to record in all four Gospels. I find myself always refreshed as I recall how the Lord wants me to give how the Lord wants to give me his sufficiency for my insufficiency, to meet my needs, and to help me meet the needs of this hurting world. The Lord used this occasion to train the 12 disciples, or the apostles. And we see this in the challenge when he said to the disciples, he said, "You give them something to eat." John accounts to us that Jesus was testing the 12 as he knew what he would do. The miracle is almost passed over. We're never told exactly how Jesus did the miracle. The focus, though, is not on the miracle itself, but on what it teaches those who serve Jesus about how he meets the needs of others through them. This is an interesting saying. Christ's sufficiency gives us the ability to meet the needs of people if we yield our insufficiency to him. If you would, open your Bibles to the text of Luke chapter 9. is found on page 866 if you have the hard black bound Bible. And so if you turn there, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. Luke 9, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them, and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men." And he said to his disciples, "Have them set down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And they had them all set down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The first thing that we notice in this text is the crowd and their needs. There's this massive crowd of people. It's estimated anywhere from 20 to 30,000 people, depending on who you read or are historians that quote. But it all boils down to this. It began with the apostles giving a report. In verse 10, it says, on their return, the apostles told him, telling Jesus, all that they had done. Their first mission trip. The first time, really, to exercise the gifts that God had given them. Given them all power and authority, as we studied a week ago. That they had everything they needed for their commission. They went out as unashamed disciples, and much as you and I should. We should go out being unashamed of the gospel. And they gave a report of all that had done, those that had been healed, those that had come to Christ. They shared their report, and the report gave proof of the sufficiency of Christ to meet his disciples' needs while on their mission. You remember he told them, "I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take any extra tunic. I don't want you to take any extra sandals. Now, I want you to travel with nothing so that you'll be dependent upon me." Too often times we are dependent upon everything but God. After they gave the report, the latter part of verse 10 tells us that he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, he took them to the vicinity of Bethsaida that's on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And Mark tells us that there's really a purpose for this getaway. And actually, in Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, he says this. And Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." The purpose was for them to rest and a time to eat. So they got in their boat and they began to sail across the Sea of Galilee about 5 miles away. When the crowd knew that Jesus was leaving and they knew where he was going, they ran ahead of him around the Sea of Galilee and met him over there. Can you imagine for a moment the disciples looking forward to getting away, spending a little time with the Messiah? There, as they row up to the shore, there's this desperate group of people, this massive crowd. Many are sick and ailing. Many are near death. Many are starving. Many have brokenness in their life. And these disciples are saying, come on, seriously? Just one day. Can we not just have one day off? The fact that this people, this massive group of people, wanted to be with Jesus shows us how desperate they were. If you'd asked the crowd their greatest need, what their greatest need was, they would likely have said physical healing, because a lot of them were sick and near death, and many were maimed and blind, and just all kinds of dreaded diseases and illnesses were upon them. But by the end of the day, if you were to ask again, others would have said our greatest need was for food. But whether anyone recognizes it or not, each person's greatest need was and still is spiritual. You see, Jesus could heal their bodies. He could fill their stomachs, but that was just temporary. You see, if they perished in their sins, they would perish and spend eternity without Christ in a tormented area that God has ordained that people without Christ would spend their eternity with no end. And so Jesus taught them about the kingdom, how they could be right with God and have a right relationship with God, and could be a child of His, and He would be a father to them. Did you realize that oftentimes the problems that people encounter can just be a starting point for an unashamed disciple? To minister them, not only physically or emotionally, but also spiritually, to which is their greatest need. Let's think about the Orlando moment, the Orlando, Florida tragedy for just a moment. Since these families and these individuals have been devastated by this Islamic terrorist attack, how could unashamed disciples serve these families and individuals who have been devastated by this terrorist? Hours after the gunman had massacred 49 people and wounded dozen others more, and dozen others more in the Pulse nightclub, and these are people that the scripture does not agree with their lifestyle. But how could an unashamed disciple respond to this tragedy, to this terrorist act? How could an unashamed disciple respond? And many did. But I want to take one in particular. It's a corporation. There are hundreds of people standing outside waiting to give blood, hours upon hours. It clicked in the mind of a corporation named Chick-fil-A that they could do something even though they're at odds, and made public statements of their belief about their lifestyle. They began to cook chicken, fried chicken sandwiches and nuggets, and brought sweet tea and began to serve the people that were outside of the place to give blood. And if you notice something, this event took place on Sunday. They're closed on Sunday. And so they opened up their doors to serve their community during a time of crisis. So why is Chick-fil-A so generous? Is it because Chick-fil-A's number one priority is not to make a... It's because Chick-fil-A's priority is not to make a profit, which they do. Chick-fil-A's their desire is not to make the best chicken sandwich, but they do. You see, their number one corporate priority is this: glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Not about profits or being the best. It's about glorifying God. Now, what if you and I decided that our priority was going to be to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that He had entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with us? What kind of impact could we have as unashamed disciples? What kind of impact could we have as unashamed disciples on our community and on our world? Let that sink in for a moment. A corporation has decided that all who come in contact with them will have a positive influence because their desire is to glorify God and to be faithful steward of all that He's entrusted to them. What if you and I were faithful in our stewardship of what God has entrusted us with? And what if we took a deep concern and a compassion for those people who come in contact with us, that in their contact with us, they would have a positive influence? What kind of impact could we have as individuals and as a church? You see, there's the crowds, and they have their needs. They don't know that they need spiritual needs. They just know that they have needs. They're hurting. They're broken. They're diseased. They just have no hope sometimes. They're looking for hope in all the wrong places. And so there's the crowd and their needs. That leads us to verses 11 through 15 and chapter 9 of Luke. And if you'll look there with me, let's look in verse 11. In verse 11, it says this, "And when the crowds learned it, they followed Him, and He welcomed them, and He spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." What's interesting here is that we're going to find the disciples' inability. And did you notice here that when we read verse 11, attitude, the contrast between Jesus' attitude toward the multitude and that of the disciples? You see, Jesus welcomed them. He spoke of them of the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about it. And He cured those who had need of healing. But you see, the disciples' reaction was quite different. If you look down in verse 12, it tells us this. "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Him, 'Send the crowd away.'" Good reason. It sounds like a good motive. "To go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." The disciples just basically said to Jesus, "Get rid of them." Now, the text doesn't speak to the reason or the reasons as to why the disciples wanted to send the crowd away. But if I understand the situation, these men are exhausted. It's as if you can hear it in their voice as you read the text. They were spent. They needed a break. But here's a multitude that needed a Savior. You see, it was an act of selfishness. It was a heart bent on sinful, selfish pursuits that would trample on anyone, even a crowd, just to get their own way. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 teaches us well. "Do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Selfishness kind of came out. We've worked hard. We just came from a trip. We're exhausted. We're busy. We're hungry. For goodness sakes, can't we just have a day off? And then came the lack of compassion. Having compassion. Send them away. You see, if we lack compassion, we are rebuked as we consider God's deep compassion for these people. Matthew 14:14, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And in Mark 6:34, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Then Jesus said something absolutely shocking to these 12 men. You give them something to eat. Now think with me for a moment. There's 5,000 men plus a spouse plus kids, and it can vary anywhere from 20 to 30,000 people. And the you here is actually emphatic. It's more emphatic than it is in Mark in the book of Luke. It's more emphatic because you can hear the disciples after hearing say, you give them something to eat. And you say, well, excuse me, Lord? You give them something to eat. 20 to 30,000 people. Do you know that's more than enough to fill the Nassau Veterans Community Coliseum to capacity at 1.5 times? And Jesus said, you feed them. The disciples' reaction was, well, if you look in John chapter 6, if you turn over there, in verse 5 through 7, it says this. Lifting up his eyes and then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Isn't that interesting? Philip here, in all of this, has figured out that if I go and if I could find a place with enough bread, that if I could buy it, 200 denarii is about the equivalent of about 200 days' work. And if I could just buy that much bread, it would be just enough for them to have a good bite, maybe a good chew, but not to fill their stomach. You see, he's counting on these on the ways that he could meet the need of this multitude out of his own inabilities, out of his own insufficiency. And often you and I live that way. Jesus wants us to trust him, but we trust him in our own abilities, not in his sufficiency. Besides that, if he were to have enough money, if he were to have enough money and he could get to Bethsaida, and he could go there to buy bread, there wouldn't be that much bread available to feed them. You see, they didn't have the resources to meet Jesus' demand to feed the multitude. You see, all through this teaching, even last week, Jesus is teaching them to depend upon him, to depend upon his sufficiency in their insufficiencies, in their inabilities. He's saying, trust me, I can and will supply your needs, not wants. You see, too often times, we just think that money is the answer to all our problems. If I could just have $1 million, my problems would go away. No, they would just begin. We often think that it's our abilities, it's our strength that we can do what God wants us to do in ourselves. That we don't depend upon him. We don't draw upon his strength. It's our ability. We can do it. Yeah, let's go get it. Let's fill the building. Yes, you can fill the building, but can you fill them with the Spirit of God? No. Can you transform their life with the gospel? No. only God can. So look at verse 8 and 9 in John chapter 6. Verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? There's one thing you got to appreciate about Andrew. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Andrew went out and started looking for people that might have enough bread, and he found this little boy, and has all that he could find. Had 5 loaves, about the thickness of your thumb, and it's about this round. And that was it. 2 fish. And then he had the faith to say, and what are these among so many? Andrew is looking at the amount of loaves and at the fish, not at the sufficiency of Christ, not of the power of Christ. They just came back from a trip where people were healed, demons were cast out, miracles were performed, and they all did that through the sufficiency of Christ, that he anointed them with power and authority, even over the demons, over all demons. And now they come back, and they are looking and counting the cost and looking at how much they have. Is that not like us? God wants us to do something, and we just count the cost. It's too expensive. We don't have that much. Sometimes we look at what we do have, and we say, that's not enough. What's important here in Luke chapter 9, verse 16 is this, that Jesus taking the loaves and the five loaves and the 2 fish, the important thing here to remember is the manner of which Jesus performed the miracle is significant. I want you to understand. He could have called down manna from heaven. He could have just said, all right, Father, do what you did in Exodus. Do what Moses said, feed Israel. Could have done that. He could have called 10,000 angels to come down and have enough food for 2 or 3 people and hand deliver it to each one. And that would have been remarkable. They would have never forgot that. But how did Jesus do it? He used disciples to distribute the bread and the fish to people. And I am convinced that Jesus taught the disciples that meeting the needs of the lost world is done through people. People meeting the needs of people through Christ and his sufficiency, his shed blood, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection. You see, you got to remember that God uses broken people, people with limitations. Here, in this instance, Jesus used the exhausted. The disciples had just returned from their first mission trip, and they were exhausted and were in need of some rest. Jesus here uses the busy. The disciples hadn't even had time to eat because of all the people coming and going until the entire crowd had been served, and only then did they have time to eat. Jesus uses the broke. The disciples were short of money and didn't have enough money to buy enough food to meet Jesus' demand to feed the multitude. And yet, there are people that say, you know what? I'll serve Jesus someday, but right now I'm just too exhausted. I'm too busy to get involved right now. Some may have plans, and they say, you know, I plan to give generously to God's work after I get my finances in better shape, but right now I just can't afford to give. And too often times we think that serving Christ is something we volunteer to do when we have the energy and the time and the financial resources, then we will choose to serve him. But Jesus doesn't work through people who choose to serve him. Why? You think that's a pretty bold statement. Why? Because servants don't volunteer to serve. They don't tell their master, you know, I'm too stressed out today to get you dinner and to clean the house, so you're just going to have to go out and get you some pizza of your own. I'm just tired. In fact, I'm hungry. Servants serve because they're under obligation. The scripture teaches us that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. You see, we've got it wrong at the church. We think that we volunteer for stuff. No, we're servants. We're to serve. Just as Philippians said others, that we're to put the interests of others before ourselves. We're to count them more significant than ourselves. We are here to serve as servants of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility to serve. And Jesus was teaching his disciples to depend upon him and that they were servants and they were to serve even when they were exhausted, even when they were busy, even when they were broke. You still serve. How? By yielding their inabilities to the master to use as he pleases. 5 small loaves, 2 fish, a boy's lunch, not much to feed a massive crowd. But Jesus says, bring them here to me. You see, that's the key. Give your insufficient resources, your inabilities to Jesus, because Jesus is our sufficient Savior. Some of you may be here and you're without a relationship to Christ. I just want to tell you, there's nothing you could have done that can keep you, that can keep Christ from saving you. There's no amount of sin, there's no amount of bad things you've done in your life that could keep Christ's ability, his sufficiency in his death, his burial, and his resurrection from saving you. There's nothing that could keep him. He is sufficient for all your needs. And so this morning, if you're without Christ, I plead with you, come to him. He's sufficient. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, you can depend on me. I want you to. I'm sufficient for all your needs. I may not meet all your wants, but I will meet your needs. And he does it in different ways. And so that leads us to the third point here, is that Christ's sufficiency will supply for the disciples' insufficiencies. Now here's what I want you to hopefully experience: God taking your inabilities, your insufficiencies, your insufficient offerings, and to take what you have, not what you don't have, and meet the need. It all begins by surrendering to God what we have, not what we don't have. The text doesn't speak to this, but I can see Jesus asking for the 5 loaves and breads to be brought to him, and Andrew's and Simon Peter and the disciples bring this little boy and they put him right before him, and I can see him getting down on his knees. Boy has 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he looks at him, and the boy just offers it to him. I don't know whether the disciples asked him if he's willing to give it. I just know he gave it to Jesus. You know what's unique about it is he's not typical as most children. A lot of children wouldn't give it at all. Others might say, here's a pinch. But you're not getting the fishes at all, nothing. But the scripture teaches us that he gave it all. That meant he wouldn't have anything to eat if he gave it away. I don't know the faith of the child. I don't know if he was trusting in his sufficiencies or if he was just being kind to a wonderful Savior. But what I do know is that he gave all that he had. And Jesus accepted what the child gave to him. The inadequate, the insufficient offering that he gave to him, he accepted. And too often we are offering God what we don't have. But we fail to offer to Jesus what we do have. We often tell God, if I had time and the ability, I would serve in the outreach ministry. If I just had the time and the ability, I would work in children's ministry. I love children. But I don't have any time. I'm tired. I'm busy. If I had time, I would serve on the grounds crew and keep the property nice. If I had time, I would serve on the first impressions team. If I had time, I would share Christ with others. But you know, I'm exhausted. I'm broken. I'm weary. You see, the Lord doesn't use what you don't have, only what you have surrendered to him. And so Jesus' answer to the insufficient offering in verse 16 tells us what Jesus did with this boy's lunch is what he does with us when we give him our inabilities and our resources. The first thing that is unique about this is he accepted the gift. And it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 16, Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, and it tells us in Mark 6:41 that he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Too many of us, and mostly I sometimes I get something from God, a blessing. And I look down and I go, that's the best you can do? Just that small amount? You could provide it for everything I need? You just this right here? That's it? Oh, we sometimes are so selfish, so ungrateful for what God has given us. And yet here is Jesus looking toward heaven and saying, Father, thank you for this loaves and fish. You see, without God's blessing, we're wasting our time. You see, everything in God's work depends upon his blessing. With God's blessing, this insufficient amount is sufficient. If it's lacking, the greatest resources and efforts in the world will not be enough. But by God's blessing, it means there is no human way to explain the results in proportion to the gifts. Or working of those involved, that is God's blessing. It's not that we're sloppy about our work or expect God to cover up for our laziness, but it's to work hard and to be skilled at what we do for our Lord and do it well. But to have God's blessing is not to expect results in proportion to my talents and labor, but in proportion to God's abundance. So often we're just like the disciples. We see the need and we start calculating what we don't have. Watchman Nee, in his sermon, Expecting the Lord's Blessing, says, if you have to accumulate sufficient wages to buy bread for the multitude, years and years will elapse before their need is met. We must expect God to work beyond all that man can conceive. Without the Lord's blessing, without the five loaves and the two fishes, even though they were inadequate, with his blessing, it's more than enough. May we covet God's blessing. May we examine ourselves to make sure that there's nothing hidden in our lives and nothing that hinders our lives from serving him. Jesus had it blessed and it's broken. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been broken by God? Circumstances just beat you to a pulp. You've just been crushed by things, and you know that God's sovereign and he put that in your life for a purpose, and that you've just been crushed. You've been broken. You see, blessing and brokenness go together. You won't find God's blessing apart from God's breaking. You can see it in all the lives that God has used, especially if you look in the Old or New Testament. God brings brokenness into the lives of people to ensure that they are trusting in Him and not in their own abilities. God doesn't want our abilities. He wants our insufficiencies. He wants our inabilities because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You see, when we yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to bless, break, and multiply and distribute our few loaves and fishes to meet the needs of the multitude, Jesus bless, He breaks, and then He gave. I think what's unique here is that Jesus gave it out to the disciples. The disciples served that multitude of people, passing it out, never ending, never coming to nothing, but more than enough. More than enough bread, more than enough fish to feed a multitude. See, Jesus gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude, and they all ate, according to verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. That all included the little boy. All of it. He was satisfied. That day, everybody had lunch. That day, everybody's needs were met. Their physical need of food was met. And they had leftovers. No one went hungry. In fact, they had 12 baskets full of fragments left. Now, I don't know exactly why the 12. It could be because there were 12 apostles, or it could be that God just wanted to bless the offering of the child who gave and says, take this home. I can hear his mother saying, where did you get that? Mom, really, Jesus gave it to me. Yeah, right. Where'd you get it? I gave you 5 and 2, and you've got all this. I think for me personally, I believe it was one for each one of the disciples. You see, for they had not yet eaten. You see, they served all the other people first. And then Christ's sufficiency was enough for them to have a whole basket for them to eat. You see, the little lad here is to be commended by giving, and his mother for providing her son with the provision. You see, that gift of the snack meant as much to Jesus as the gift of that precious ointment in John chapter 12 and verse 1. But here's the key to this thing. The Lord doesn't use what you don't have, only what you have surrendered to Him. It's important to notice that Jesus gave thanks for what was given to Him. And then He looked up to heaven, and when He gave thanks, by that He was reminding that the hungry people that God is the source of all good and needful gifts. Instead of complaining about what you don't have, we should be giving thanks for what we do have. And then He will make it go further. This little boy's meal was insufficient. Jesus blessed and gave to the disciples, and it became sufficient. The disciples gave to the multitude. And when everyone was satisfied, the remains were gathered and found to be greater than the gift itself, and they were given to either the disciples or whoever. The question I have for you this morning as the praise team comes is this. And if you would stand with me with... I want to ask you this question as the praise team comes. This is the last question. See, and this is a question. Will you surrender what you have to Jesus? Will you just say, Lord, this, it's yours. My whole life, my inabilities, my insufficiencies, everything that you bless me with is yours, and whatever you desire for me to do with it, I will do. Because I have seen you provide in I mean, in remarkable ways, in unbelievable ways, I've seen you meet my needs. I've seen you provide. I've seen you heal. I've seen you do everything you do. And so, Father, I give you everything. And maybe that would be your prayer today. And so I ask you to consider that as the praise team sings. Would you prayerfully consider that?
Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone, and it should be free.